Well, what's up, everyone? My name is Ryan Levis, and so excited to be with you today. I want to welcome you once again to Grace and welcome those watching online as well. We are continuing in this series, In God We Trust, and talking about this theme of finances. And as you can see from that video, there are lots of different arenas where we encounter this and lots of different messages that we get around the idea of money. And today, and this whole series, we've really been trying to get down underneath the surface. This is not a series. This is not a topic that's mainly about how much you have in the bank account. It's not mainly about how much you have or don't have. It's really about the heart. And it's one of the reasons we titled this series, In God We Trust, question mark. I don't know if you noticed that question mark there. If you look up a coin or currency, it doesn't have the question mark there. really, this is a series for us to check our hearts. Where are we in terms of trusting God, in terms of trusting Him and His plan and His principles in our lives? So we've been asking this question around the idea of who is our master financially. We've been asking this question, who or what is your financial master? Who or what determines your priorities? Who or what determines what matters to you when it comes to money? Because like I said, it doesn't really matter ultimately how much you have. You can experience freedom. You can experience contentment. You can experience joy and life when it comes to money in our lives, regardless of what you had. It is nice to have more. It makes things easier. It makes things simpler in some ways. But one of the reasons I'm so excited you're here, regardless of where you are on your spiritual journey, whether someone invited you, whether you're just visiting today, this applies to us. This is something that we can wrestle with. And whether you're someone who doesn't have a whole lot, you can experience joy. Whether you're someone who has all the wealth in the world, you can be really stressed out, and it can complicate your life in ways that this phrase relates to, right? The phrase that we all know, mo' money, mo' problems. Mo' money, mo' problems. I think sometimes we don't always believe that, right? Because a little bit more always sounds good. I was actually just talking to a friend this week who we were talking about a couple that met up in New England, and they actually, unfortunately, ended up getting a divorce shortly after getting married. And one of the reasons was because of this strain on finances. And it wasn't necessarily what you think. It wasn't that they were struggling to pay their bills. It wasn't that they were, you know, really trying to make ends meet and they weren't able to, and that added stress. It was actually the stress of having too much money. So the wife in this marriage had come from a family that was very wealthy. She actually had a trust fund set up so that when she turned 18, she got $250,000 like deposited into her bank account. Who wants to sign up for that, right? Like I think that would help, right? That would help a little bit. She also, on top of whatever she was making, you know, from where she was working, her grandmother was giving her $10,000 a year of an allowance, which some of you teenagers are like, "Come on, Grandma, what are you doing?" Yes, exactly. And I think all of us would be like, do I want that or do I not want that? Of course I want more money. Of course that would be, like, I would experience freedom right away if I knew that that kind of, you know, margin was in my financial life. But what's interesting is you forget all the things that come along with it. Her family ended up paying for a lot of things for this couple. And it created expectations. And it created this sense of obligation. And grandmother who's given you $10,000 also wants to have an input on where you live and what decisions you make. And it just creates complications. You also have, he was telling me, they had all these friends coming to them who knew about their situation, knew that they could help them in whatever crisis they were facing, and they had to discern, do I complicate this relationship by loaning you money? And they learned kind of what every person who wins the lottery, every athlete who signs some big contract, when you have a lot of money, it doesn't mean you're going to experience freedom. It doesn't mean it's going to relieve you from the stress of having to figure out, where is my heart when it comes to this topic? Who is my master? What is determining my priorities in life? And this is why Jesus says this very thing in one of his most famous sermons in the Gospel of Matthew. He says, "No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." You can serve money and you can serve God, but you can't serve both. We have to check our hearts again Wherever we are on our spiritual journey, this is something that you and I are going to have to wrestle with because of just where we live, because of the time we live in, because of the country we live in. We have blinders around these areas, and we're going to talk about that a little bit more today as we continue. And how we're going to approach this idea of who our master is and check our hearts is through looking at a passage in the Gospel of Luke. So there are four main Gospels that record Jesus' life: Matthew, Mark, and Luke is the third one. And what's cool is Luke is actually a doctor who did a bunch of research and verification and looked into the evidence of what really happened in Jesus' life, and he kind of creates this detailed account of what happened. And so the passage we're going to look at today, we don't think it's just a nice story or a good moral to it. This is an event that happened, and this interaction that Jesus had with this man changed someone's life forever. And so we're going to be in Luke chapter 19 today, and we're going to look at this guy named Zacchaeus. And we jump in verse 1. We see that Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. We'll get to Jericho in a little bit later on and why that might be significant. But Jesus is going through Jericho, and a man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. Now, these two things kind of mean the same thing, because he was a chief tax collector. There are other places in accounts of Jesus' life where Jesus interacts with tax collectors, and you know they oftentimes make their money from skimming a little bit off the top or extorting their fellow Jewish people that they're representing the Roman Empire too. But this guy Zacchaeus is a chief tax collector, which means that he's probably one up from even these middlemen who were tax collectors interacting with Jesus. He was probably working directly for the Romans. He had completely sold out his reputation, his status, and his local community in order to get this wealth, in order to get to where he was. And he was making this trade of his reputation, his relationships, for more money in order to do this profession. Now we see in verse 3 that he wanted to see who Jesus was. Even though he's this wealthy guy, he has this power, he was open to this rabbi wandering around, coming into his town of Jericho, wanted to know what he had to say, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. Now we don't know exactly what this means, we just know that Zacchaeus had a height problem, he couldn't see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. Now again, we don't know exactly what this means that Zacchaeus was short, but this is something that people face even today. You know, when there's a crowd, can you see over? Can you see what's happening? I was at a concert at the Norva just the other night, and I'm a little bit taller, so when I stand in front of people, I always feel bad. And I've been told, like, don't feel bad, just stand there. But I feel bad because there are people who are not as tall as me who can't see and can't see what's going on. And I actually just learned this recently, but we take this into account even just here on Sundays. At our Norfolk campus, our screens are a little bit lower. And so when we put the words up for the songs, you would think, oh, you just put it in the center of the screen, right? Just center align it. But we actually have to put them up a little bit higher because there are people, go figure, who can't see the words because of the people who are in front of them. And Zacchaeus has this situation going on. He cannot see Jesus. He cannot see over the crowd. And so he decides to climb this sycamore fig tree. Now, I want us to kind of hone in on this point right now in Zacchaeus' story and Zacchaeus' life, because I think it's something that you and I can relate to. But Zacchaeus right now is making a trade-off in his financial life. He is trading something in order to get his wealth, in order to feel his security, in order to have the prosperity that he's experiencing. We're going to see a little bit later on how wealthy Zacchaeus really is because of what he's able to do with his money. But he's making a trade-off. He's traded his relationships and his status in his community, his reputation with his fellow neighbors and his community for this wealth and for this success. He's laid down what would be a good reputation and a good way of pursuing justice in his community for the sake of this wealth. And we do this all the time, and maybe we don't think about it quite this way, but we oftentimes trade things that should be important to us for a greater sense of financial security. And I know in my life, I've seen this at play in different ways, just my temperament, my wiring. I don't like risk. I love to make sure everything's going to be okay. I love to, you know, cross every T and dot every I. And so security is something that I often will trade important things for in terms of finances. I remember when I was early on in my adult life, I tried this thing where, you know, I gave a little bit away, and then I tried to live as inexpensively as possible, like literally tried to spend as little as money as possible, tried to not buy things, tried to not spend money, and then everything else that was left over, I would save. Now, this didn't necessarily create much joy in my life because every time I spent money, I was taking it out of my savings to spend it, right? Like theoretically, if I didn't spend this money, it would be going into my savings. I wasn't telling my money where to go, and I ended up, you know, getting freedom in this area by taking Financial Peace University, where you learn about zero-based budgeting. Would highly recommend you Google that. But I would literally, I would go and, you know, in my social life, when I was trying to do something fun with friends, go to a concert, go have fun, I felt like there was this competition in my heart because I wanted security, and yet I also wanted to enjoy life and just have a good time because we all need those moments in our lives. Food, when I would buy like a brand name thing at the grocery store, or I'd go out to eat with a friend, I would feel this tension because I wanted security so bad that I was willing to lay down the enjoyment of these things in order to get it, in order to ensure it and save as much as I could. Same thing with giving, and not even just giving to the kingdom of God or to nonprofits or to my local church, but even just giving presents or something like that, bringing something to a home that was hosting me for dinner. Those types of things, it felt like it was coming out of my savings, and so there was this tension and this trade-off. I got security, I got to save more, but I was trading enjoyment, I was trading freedom, I was trading contentment. And I think we do this in all sorts of ways in our lives. And I just want to give you a couple examples. The first one, first trade-off I think sometimes we make is we trade the relationships and the people that we're closest to for more financial security or for more money. You maybe have experienced this with time at home with your family. You'll be willing to sacrifice time with your family, time with your friends, time with your roommates in order to get more time at work so you can be more successful, so you can have more financial wealth and security and success in your life. We're oftentimes willing to lay down those key relationships, our marriage, our kids, for the sake of a greater financial future, and yet, is it really worth it? Is it really worth it? Sometimes we're even willing to trade our health, our mental health. Many of us, we're like me, we're so averse to risk. We want security so bad, and so we will trade our peace of mind for a greater sense of financial stability. I will worry about money constantly. I will worry about the future constantly if only I can make sure that everything's going to be okay. And I'm trading my mental health, my peace for it. Sometimes we trade our physical health for it. We just lay down the margin that we have in our lives or the margin at work, the margin in taking up a second job, in order to have more money, in order to feel more stable, trading these really important things for more. And then lastly, I think sometimes we trade our relationship with God in order to have more financial autonomy. We trade that spiritual connection with our Heavenly Father, obeying Him and how He's calling us to live so that we can feel more free, more independent, more autonomous in our relationship with God. And what we see here and what we see in Zacchaeus' life in this willingness to trade some pretty important stuff, his reputation and what people think about him in his community for money, we see this truth. When money is your master, you will sacrifice some pretty important things for more of it. You will sacrifice some pretty important things for more of it. And we see this truth. Your master determines what matters. Your master determines what matters. Whatever is determining your priorities, whatever is over your heart, whatever is kind of the final authority in your life about what you do with your money, that will determine what matters to you. And so we find Zacchaeus and we find oftentimes ourselves making these trade-offs. And the question becomes, is there a way forward? Is there a way that he can change? And luckily, there is, because Jesus is walking in to the picture, and we continue to read in Luke 19. When Jesus reached the spot where Zacchaeus had climbed the tree to try to get a view of him, he, Jesus, looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. first thing I want you to see here with Zacchaeus is Jesus hasn't even met this guy. I'm not even sure if he knows who he is, but he knows his name. He knows his name off the top of his head. And there's an entire crowd of people, like so many people, that Zacchaeus can't even see what's going on and who's coming into town. He has to climb a tree. There's so many people, and yet Jesus zeroes in and calls out Zacchaeus. This guy knows his name and pursues him as a person, just personally, says, I want to come to your house today. I could do so many things. I got so much else I could do. There's so many people to heal, so many more to teach. I want to come to your house today. And he makes this personal connection, and Zacchaeus comes down and welcomes him gladly. And then we see the reaction of the crowd in the next verse. All the people saw this and began to mutter, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. He has gone to be the guest of a sinner. What I want you to see here is the crowd can't see past the trade-off that Zacchaeus has made. The crowd can't see past his mistakes. The crowd can't see past his greed. And yet Jesus leads with his name and, hey, I want to spend time with you. And I love this example of how Jesus approaches all of us differently. He approaches all of us personally. He approaches all of us and he sees us and he knows us and he knows your name. He knows the hairs on your head. And when it comes to your finances, when it comes to this area of life where we feel so defensive and we feel like we can't let go, he says, I see the fear. I see the anxiety. I see what you're trading to get that financial security, and I want more for you than you're currently experiencing for yourself. We actually see an affirmation of this kind of personal engagement that Jesus has with Zacchaeus in the chapter before. Because in Luke chapter 18, right before this, he interacts with this guy who's called the rich young ruler. This is kind of this famous story in many of the Gospels. Jesus has this encounter with a guy who's wealthy and he's powerful. And Jesus says, hey, if you want to follow me, what you're going to have to do is sell everything you own, give the money to the poor, and then come follow me with basically nothing. No material goods, no resources, no finances, no retirement account, nothing. You have to sell it all. And it's easy to see these interactions that Jesus has with people and think, oh, that's what we all should do. But in the very next chapter, Luke 19, he encounters Zacchaeus, and the first thing he says is not sell everything you have. He says, hey, I know you. I know your name. Let's hang out. Let's spend some time together. And he's going to engage him in the way that Zacchaeus needs to be engaged. And I think what we see in this passage with Zacchaeus is you'll be open to a new master when it comes to your finances, when they show that you matter. And every single interaction that Jesus has with anyone, and we see it particularly here, you matter to Jesus. Every person that he talks to, every interaction that he has, the people feel loved. They feel cared for. They may feel challenged. They may feel rebuked. They may feel uncomfortable, but they know that Jesus is for them. They know that they matter to him. And that's what Zacchaeus is experiencing here. He's just a fly on the wall, a fly in the tree, really. And he's looking down. He feels like he's hidden. He feels like no one's noticing him. And Jesus says, I see you. I notice you. And we know in our own lives that this idea of mattering to somebody can change everything when it comes to their authority in our lives. Maybe you've had a boss that you feel like you just matter to them and it made work a joyful place to be. Maybe you're in a situation right now where you don't feel like you matter to the leadership or to your organization and it makes you want to leave. It makes you want to get out as fast as possible. When you know that you matter, it can change your perspective and your openness to who's calling the shots. We see this even in something like sports. Eric, our co-lead pastor here, he teaches a lot, if you've been around. He talks about the NBA a lot, and he always complains that no one watches the NBA because no one ever seems to know what he's talking about. But I want to talk about the NBA for a second, and maybe you'll be in the loop. But in the NBA, there is this coach who's been around for multiple decades. His name is Doc Rivers. And Doc Rivers is known as a great coach. And one of the reasons is not necessarily because of his basketball IQ, but it's because of his player management. He's able to bring together these different superstar personalities, and he's really able to manage them, and they feel like they matter to him. So in 2008, he won a championship with what's called the Big Three on the Boston Celtics. He had Ray Allen, Kevin Garnett, Paul Pierce. This guy, he's not playing. You can clearly tell. He's probably the owner or something. But he was able to bring these three superstars together, manage their expectations, They were able to know that they mattered to their coach, and he was able to bring success because of it. Just recently, in the offseason of the NBA, Kawhi Leonard was a free agent. Where did he go? He went to play for Doc Rivers at the Los Angeles Clippers. This is Kawhi and Paul George, two of the biggest superstars in the NBA, and they chose to come here because, in many ways, I think because this coach and this system that he puts in place shows that you matter. It shows that you are seen and you are known, and I'm going to take care of you. And so Zacchaeus has this experience. He's seen, he's known. This same experience that you and I, if we're ever going to experience freedom, if we're ever going to follow God where he's leading us financially, we're going to have to know that Jesus sees us and calls us by name in order for us to react the way that Zacchaeus does in the next scene. So in verse 8, we continue, and we see that Zacchaeus, as soon as Jesus calls him down from the tree, as soon as he's about to go have lunch at his house, he stands up and says to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." We see here this incredible, radical transformation in the man Zacchaeus. And we see also how radical it is because of how wealthy Zacchaeus is. I mean, to be able to do this and still be financially solvent, I mean, can you imagine giving away half of what you own and the main way that you've gotten that wealth is cheating people out of their taxes? He's going to give back four times the amount to all these folks. And what I love about this is that instead of Jesus having to ask Zacchaeus what he's going to do, instead of Jesus having to tell him, hey, go sell everything or give back this specific amount, Zacchaeus comes up with it on his own. And he becomes very intentional and very specific with the amounts that are really going to move his heart. Because we probably would be celebrating Zacchaeus all these thousands of years later, even if he just said, hey, I'll give back twice the amount that I cheated out, and that's it. And we'd be like, oh, Zacchaeus, transformation, radical. But for whatever reason, Zacchaeus knows that in order to move his heart, in order to change his master, he's going to have to be intentional and get really specific with what he's going to do. And it changes everything, as we can see in the next verse with Jesus. Jesus says to him, "Today, salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Zacchaeus, all this money, all this power, all this status, free from worry, right? Free from all the everyday struggles that you and I face. And yet Jesus says he was lost until he changed his master, until he was unwilling to make this trade-off that was leaving him corrupt and alone. And he's welcomed into the family of God, a son of Abraham, a part of the community again, welcomed in as a son and a daughter of God. And I love how Jesus says salvation has come to this house. Sometimes this idea of salvation, of being rescued, of being forgiven, it feels very broad and kind of abstract. But Jesus says, this house, this moment, this very location right now, this family of Zacchaeus is experiencing my salvation. And when we see the master change for Zacchaeus, when we see Jesus become more important than all these other things, we see this truth. When Jesus is your master, you will sacrifice quite a bit of financial prosperity for more of him. When your master changes and goes from being money to being God, to being your heavenly Father who loves you, who wants more for you, you're willing to sacrifice whatever it takes, whether it's money or something else, for more of him, for closeness to him, to obey him and do what he's calling you to do. And I think in our world right now, in our context, we need this more than ever. You know, Jesus, this is not just kind of a one-off thing that Jesus approaches people about, their money, their finances. This is something Jesus talks about all the time. He talks about money, actually, more than he talks about prayer, more than he talks about sex. He talks about this area of our lives. And I think if he was walking around in 21st century America, he might be talking about it even more. Because you and I, not only do we want to follow Jesus as followers of him, as a church that wants to follow in his footsteps, but we also live in one of the most affluent times in the history of the world. And we, even those of us who struggle, even those of us who maybe aren't sure how we're going to pay the bills this month, we have access to more wealth than anyone really ever. And so we have blinders in this area. We have blinders about who our master really is, about where our priorities really lie. And it takes me back to this part in the beginning of this story, the beginning of this account, when it says the city where Zacchaeus is living. It says, Jesus enters Jericho and was passing through. Now, it could just be kind of a coincidence that Jesus is walking into Jericho when he has this encounter with Zacchaeus, but I wonder if there's a little bit of an echo of an Old Testament story. One of the most important battles in the entire history of the Jewish people happened in Jericho. And what happened is the people of God were coming into the Promised Land, and they had to take this fortress, this citadel, at the city of Jericho before they could come into the land. And God delivers them. He tears the walls down. They fall right around the city, and the people are able to go in. And I think in some ways, Jesus is walking in to Jericho, and there's a citadel, there's a fortress around the heart of Zacchaeus. There is no way that anyone's getting into his financial life, into his heart, and changing what he prioritizes and what he values. He's been living this way for who knows how many years. He's traded how many countless relationships and countless moments of integrity to get to where he is, and Jesus still is coming into Jericho to take this city, to take this fortress. And all of a sudden, when Jesus sees Zacchaeus, calls him by name, pursues him as a person, the walls come down, and Zacchaeus opens the gates, and he says, "You know what? Everything I've worked my entire life for, I'm going to give up. I'm going to sacrifice because you, Jesus, you are my king. You are my master. And nothing else matters but you." And I think today, in a similar way, Jesus is riding into Jericho, riding into 21st century America in Hampton Roads, Virginia. And there are citadels, there are fortresses around us, giving us messages about what to value and what to care about. And I feel it just the same as anyone else. I'm a young single adult. I don't have really anything to worry about financially. I mean, there's no like burden, responsibility. I could spend, I could indulge and have no accountability in my life around what I do. And yet, Jesus is calling me to lay it all down. Yes, I could experience this freedom and I could do whatever I wanted, but it's so much better. It's so much better to open the gates to the citadel and say, "Jesus, come in to my situation, come into my bank account and my finances and show me what you would have for me. Because the only way I'm ever going to change what I care about is if my master changes, because your master determines what matters." And so today, the invitation for all of us, regardless of how far along we are in this journey, is to change our master. To change what matters. That's ultimately the difference that happened in Zacchaeus' life. His master changed, and therefore what mattered to him changed. His priorities changed. What he was willing to trade for more money changed. And so I would love to challenge all of us to just kind of check our hearts today. Check our hearts and who our master is. And again, this is something you can do whether you're a Christian or not. I think that Jesus is probably the best master you can have over your finances, but whatever it is, we want to be living a life of integrity. We want to be living a life where we're experiencing freedom and contentment and being intentional about these things. And so maybe you're somebody who is at one of this end of the spectrum today. You're someone who really is struggling financially right now. Maybe you wrestle with debt or credit card debt. Maybe you're just trying to figure out how to pay the bills. I would highly encourage you on this journey of rediscovering who your master could be to register for Financial Peace University. Financial Peace University is a 9-week program where you kind of really dig into the practicalities and the wisdom of God in your finances. And we actually, the group is full here at Lynn Haven, but we have spots open in Norfolk. So if you want to register, go out to Norfolk. Be in a group. Get this information and this content because it's going to help you figure out how to save. It's going to help you figure out how to deal with emergencies in your life. It's going to help you figure out how to get out of debt. would highly, highly encourage you to take that step. Now, you may be here and you're not in that situation. Maybe finances are kind of something that you feel like you have a good handle on. You're not stressed. You're not in crisis mode, really, in your finances. But when it comes to your relationship with God, and when it comes to following Jesus, you feel like a little bit less competent. You feel a little bit less confident in where you are. And you feel like there's more that God has for you, and there's more that God wants to do in your financial life, but you're just not sure what that might be, or maybe you've never really even considered what that might be. I would encourage you to take this action step this week. I want you to think of someone whose faith you respect, and then ask them to meet and talk practically about finances. Maybe you have somebody who you respect, a mentor figure, or just someone who's a little further along in their journey, and you just kind of feel like you don't know what's going on in this area of life and what God expects or what God has. And so ask for help. Invite someone else into the equation. And that's oftentimes how God will work and move us and give us a better perspective. We need the perspective of someone who's other than the person who's in it with us, right? For me, it's like there's no one in it with me, so I have to invite help. I have to invite another perspective into the situation. And you need more than just the perspective of a spouse or a sibling. You need others who are giving you next steps that are going to stretch you and help you go and grow closer to God in this way. And there's some of us here today, maybe you're not in either of those two camps, but you've maybe been walking with Jesus for a long time. And you feel like you put these practices into place. You feel like you have all this figured out, and you are generous with what you have. You feel like a sermon series like this or a message like this doesn't really apply. I would just encourage us, because many of us find ourselves here at various points, encourage us. Sometimes it gets stale in our financial life with God. Sometimes we get in this rut because we've kind of figured out the routine, we figured out the principles, and so we just kind of do things by automatically. We do things by routine, but our heart's not really in it. And so I would just encourage you to ask this question today if you kind of feel like, oh man, this doesn't really apply, or I haven't really thought about this in a while. Ask yourself, are my practices of generosity still sending my heart along with my resources? Is my heart in the things that I'm giving to? Is my heart really going towards the kingdom of God? Am I passionate about these things, or is it just a routine? I feel like I try to do this every so often in my own life. Lord, do you want me to increase the amount that I'm giving? Do you want me to give to a new place? Do you want me, what do you want me to do? And you get to kind of dream and imagine what that could look like. Just this past January, I was thinking about a nonprofit that I support called International Justice Mission. They help fight human trafficking in our world. And I was giving like $50 a month to IJM, and I just had this idea in my mind, like, I want to increase that. I want to make it $100 a month. Honestly, I'd love to make it a ton a month, but that was just a step that I was able to take and reinvest my heart and reengage in what I was giving to and how Jesus really is the master of my finances. So change your master, change what matters. I would love for all of us this week to take one of those steps, for all of us to examine our hearts, because I don't want us to leave this four-week series about money and still have this question mark on this image. I don't want us to have this question mark of whether we actually are trusting in God or not. You see, Zacchaeus, he changed everything about his financial world when his master changed. And it got real, and it got intentional, and it got specific. And today, I believe Jesus wants to come, and he wants to speak specifically to us and help us to live more in line with this trusting heart, a heart that trusts God and what he has for us. So let's sign up for financial peace if that's what we need. Let's ask for help from those around us who are a little farther along. Let's rekindle the passion that we have to give towards the kingdom of God. And ultimately, let's get rid of this question mark and let's lean in and believe that we really are trusting God in this area of finances and money. Let me pray for us. Father, we're so thankful for Jesus. We're so thankful for his love and that he sees every single one of us today, and he sees our situation. He sees what we have and what we don't have. He sees where we're afraid. You see where we're stressed. You see the places where there's just wrestling or pushback in our hearts today. And God, ultimately, I pray that we would listen to you today and not anyone on a stage, but that we would listen to what you have to say. And I pray that we would all, wherever we find ourselves on our spiritual journey, that we would all have a life-altering, heart-changing, bank account-impacting encounter with the love of Jesus that changes everything for us, Lord. Help us. Help us to live in a radical way, in a generous way. Help us to live in an intentional way. And ultimately, God, we can't do it without your help. So, Lord, we give this week to you, we give this day to you, and help us to take steps towards freedom and contentment in this area of our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen.